If you want to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16, Mark chapter 8, that's where we'll begin our study in the life of Christ, Matthew 16 and Mark chapter 8. All right, good evening, everybody. Appreciate your attendance. As we said, we're in Matthew chapter 16. When you study the Word of God, from the very beginning, God has used questions to teach. And that may seem obvious. You know, certainly as we teach in various formats, whether at work, at school, places like that, we understand you question people. That's the whole purpose behind tests and quizzes, is to find out what you've learned, to make application. You know, even from the very beginning in the garden, God began with Adam and Eve by asking them questions. You know, questions like, who told you you were naked? He asked them again, what are you doing here hiding from me? Jesus in his life used questions many times. And in lesson number 11, and I'll just make the point here, Richard pointed out to me that I think at the end of class last week I said that we were wrapping up lesson 12. No, we're wrapping up lesson 11. I was thinking ahead to lesson 12. But in lesson 11, when we studied in John chapter 6, and Jesus' discourse with those who had followed him up to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and he had talked to them a bit about being the bread of life, the need to eat his flesh and drink his blood, to, as we understand him, to partake of his words. And finally they said, this is a difficult statement. We know that many of them left. And at that point in time, with his own disciples, once again, he asked them a key question, a simple question: do you also want to leave? A question designed to probe them to think and to assess, what is my relationship with you? Everybody else has left, what about me? And here now in Matthew chapter 16, a similar type scenario where everybody else has already provided their answer. In John chapter 6, their answer was, we're leaving. Here in Matthew chapter 16, he has asked his disciples, who do you say that I am? And we talked last week about some of the answers that he had heard. They had heard about others speaking about that he's Elijah, he's Jeremiah, he's one of the prophets. We talked about that's the easy question to answer. To answer, who are other people saying that I am? What are you hearing about me? Well, they had heard things about Jesus from others. And we talked last week about how there was a division among the people about him. And so people were saying one thing, some were saying another. But this next question is very probing. It's much more difficult to answer because we know that he then turns to them and says, okay, you've heard this about me. What is your conclusion? Who do you say that I am? Now this, as we said, you know, when you are reporting what other people have said about Jesus, there's no responsibility with that. But this question comes with responsibility, that if you say one thing, if you say simply that he's a good teacher, there's limited. But if you come to the conclusion that we are going to read about Peter coming to, there's a different conclusion or responsibility with that. I point out Matthew chapter 21, verses 23 through 27, regarding a question that comes with responsibility. And that's where Jesus asked, you know, John's baptism, was it of heaven or from men? And they wouldn't answer because they understood the responsibility that came with answering that question. They understood that if we say it's of God, that he's going to say, well, then why didn't you obey? They perceived that. That was a question they didn't want to answer because they understood the implication of it. And this is a question also that comes with an implication. It comes with responsibility. There's then, if you're going to answer as Peter is going to answer, then it becomes, what are you going to do about it? But it's time now to take a stand. It's interesting that at this point in his ministry, we're over two-thirds of the way through his ministry. And he's now making that point of, okay, you've heard one thing, you've heard another. Well, it's time for you to decide, what are you going to say? What is the conclusion that you have come to? We know throughout scriptures, God has wanted his people to take a stand. Give me an answer. What side are you on? in John chapter 7, beginning in verse 40. We pointed out last week, some of the people, therefore, when they heard these words, were saying, this certainly is the prophet. Others were saying, this is the Christ. Still others were saying, surely the Christ is not coming, going to come from Galilee, is he? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the descendants of David and from Bethlehem, the village where David was? So a division occurred in the crowd amongst him. And we pointed out how that in chapter 9 and verse 16, again, the debate continued, but who do you say that I am? Take a stand. Make a decision. Which side are you on? Am I a prophet? Am I just a good teacher? Or am I the Son of God? Am I the Messiah? We know from Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15 that famous account in the Old Testament, which Joshua, and to me it's very similar to what Jesus kind of is doing here. He's pointing out what the options are. You know, who do you hear that I am amongst the people? And in Joshua chapter 24, in verses 14 and 15, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods from which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which are beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We point out Joshua took a stand. But he's saying, you've got to decide, you know, are we God's people or not? Or are you going to serve one of the idolatrous gods? We know from 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 21 about that time in which Elijah challenges the people to once again take a stand and stop trying to say, well, we think you're a prophet, we think you're a good teacher, we think you're a little bit of everything. We know that 1 Kings 18:21, Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? Who I am? There's a lot of different answers. How long are you going to hesitate between he's a prophet, he's Elijah, he's Jeremiah, he's one of the prophets? Who do you say that I am? How long will you hesitate between the multiple of opinions, the variety of opinions that are out there? If I am the Messiah, follow me. But if not, you need to find out where truth is. You need to take a stand. And that challenges to you and I as well today. Are we going to make a stand? Are we going to go with the whims of the world today that says Jesus, there are plenty who say Jesus was simply a good teacher. He was simply, again, someone who did mighty works. But to say what Peter said is something altogether different. Who do you say that I am? And what I'd like for us to think about is, how do we truly answer that question? And we'd say from Matthew chapter 16, how does Peter answer the question, who do you say that I am? Well, he answers it with words. And indeed, words are part of our answer before God. Indeed, as we read in Matthew chapter 10 or verse 32, when we answer that question, it is pointed out that we've got to confess with our mouth that Jesus is the Christ. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven, but whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. We answer indeed as Peter did in this instance with words. And if we're not willing to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God before men, that if we're going to be baptized into Christ, we've got to confess that. We've got to answer before men and let other people know with our words that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And how do we truly answer that question? If you look at Titus chapter 1 and verse 16, the flip side of confessing is denial. And in Titus chapter 1, it's an interesting point that Paul makes to Titus. He says in verse 15, to the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. I'd suggest that the answer to our question, who do you say that I am, includes words. but it includes what we do. Titus was told that men by their deeds will deny God. I would suggest on the flip side of that, that by our deeds we confess God. When we no longer live according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, we begin to take his yoke upon us, and we learn from him, and we respond to his teaching and his will. And our deeds change. We no longer live as the world lives. We don't live as we used to live. That we then continue to answer that question. In James, we know that in the discussion about faith and works in James chapter 2 and in verse 18, James there says, but someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works and I will show you my faith by my works. And we make the point that we can't just say that we have faith, but it's our deeds, it's our works, it's the actions in our life that define whether or not we truly have faith. And it's our actions, it's our deeds that will also answer the question who we say that Jesus is. Has our life really changed? Have the courses of our lives, the choices we make, are they any different than before we became a child of God? They should be. As we read in the Ephesians in chapters 4, 5, and 6, we can no longer walk as we used to walk, but we have to change. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 16, Peter talking to Christians who are scattered about, points out that it's going to be difficult, it's going to be hard, and part of how we answer the question is not just during times that are easy. We answer the question, who do you say that I am, when times get hard, when we're called upon to suffer for our faith. And in verse 15 of 1 Peter chapter 4, but make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler, but if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but he is to glorify God in his name, in this name. We're to glorify God by the way we deal with suffering in our lives. We're to answer that question, who do we say that Jesus is? Well, we're going to say that he is the Messiah, the Son of God, when we endure the suffering and the persecution, as we talked about in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who suffer, who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That we're going to answer that question, of who do you say that I am, by how we deal with the suffering, with the persecution, with the difficult times. And as we're going to study in just a matter of, it's in the next lesson, it's the next context that we're going to go into in Matthew chapter 16. In verse 24, how do we answer the question of who do you say that I am? Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So we understand that part of our answering of the question, who do you say that I am? Jesus said, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Our answer of who we say is, it happens every day of our lives. When we take up our crosses, we make sacrifices every day. We sacrifice ourselves, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We offer our lives as spiritual sacrifices to God. And that's how we answer the question, who do you say that I am? He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and I'm willing to take up my cross every day, daily, and follow after him. I'm going to lose my life for his sake because I believe he's the Messiah. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 and 23, we see a contrast with what Paul said in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, where Paul talks about really how he answers that question, who do you say that I am? In Galatians 2, verse 20, Paul says, for I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. The Messiah lives in me, in the life which I now live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. Paul said, who do you say that I am? He's the one who lives in me every day of my life. And my life is about living and serving him. Now, contrast that with Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23, in which Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on the day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in thy name, and in thy name cast out demons, in thy name perform many mighty works? And Jesus said, depart from me, I never knew you. They called him Lord, and we might call Jesus the Messiah. He is the Son of the living God, and verbally we might answer that. But until we can answer, as Paul answered in Galatians 2 and verse 20, that we're not living according to our will but his will, that Jesus is living in us, is no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. So as we think about this question, I just want to just for us to stop and think about how we answer, that it is through our words. We must confess orally. People must hear us say that we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But let me ask also, as I thought about this, how do we answer that question? I think another related question to this is, how often do we answer that question? And we say, well, we answer that question when we're baptized. We ask people, before you're baptized into Christ, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And we need to hear that they believe that. But as we pointed out from the Apostle Paul, that's a question we need to answer daily. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, that aspect of taking up our cross daily is recorded in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. That every day we need to ask that question of ourselves. When we arise out of bed in the morning, is Christ going to live in me? Am I going to submit my will unto him? It's interesting as we think about this question. Who do you say that I am? Consider the context. What had Jesus just rebuked them for? He had just rebuked them because of their lack of faith. He had talked about their lack of faith because they had focused on the material things of life. They were worried about whether or not they had brought bread on the boat and whether they'd have something to eat. And he rebuked them and chided them for their lack of faith. And so he wants to know in this context now, who do you say that I am? Are you going to trust me? Are you going to have faith in me? So in this world today, the answers are just as varied as they were during the time of Christ. You might talk to somebody today who says, Jesus, who is he? He's a good teacher. He produces material for us here in the Gospels that's worthy of studying. I mean, it's good literary work that we need to dive in and read these things because he's a good teacher. And indeed, he is the master teacher. But if that's all he is, you and I, as we think back on our education, perhaps we had some great teachers who really inspired us, who taught us, you know, some good things, who really perhaps channeled us and sent us academically in a good direction. But if that's all who Jesus was, he was just a good teacher who taught us some good things. That's the way many today view him. You go back to John chapter 6, there are a lot of people today who view Jesus like they did in John 6. He's a provider of fleshly needs. There are plenty who go on television today who say, this is what Jesus is here to do. He's here to supply you with the fleshly things that you need. And you just, as we know, and we've heard perhaps them say, you know, just send in your money and all the riches will flow your way. We call it, you know, it's been dubbed the gospel of health and wealth. That God will just bless you with everything, and that's what Jesus is to do. He's a provider of fleshly needs. That's how they saw Jesus in John 6, and that's how many see him today. There are others yet, and this is just my terminology, because this is the thought I get in my mind sometimes when I hear people. They view him like their insurance agent. When do you call your insurance agent? When you have a problem. When something goes wrong, when you're in a trouble and you need somebody to help you out, you know, something's wrong with your house, with your car, you're in an accident, you call your agent. I thought about that. That's a tough job to only get called when you need, you know, your clients need something from you. But how many people view Jesus that way? that they will go days upon end, and their answer to Jesus is, who do you say that I am? Well, I don't know. I don't really need you right now. But when our choices and decisions lead us to a point where we're in trouble, I know Mickey can tell you, he's had plenty of conversations who's come to him by people who found themselves in trouble. And now they want to have the Lord help them. Now they want to have the church and their brethren help them. Now they turn to God when they hadn't been turning to him before. Who do you say that I am? Well, I'll call you when I have a problem. I'll pray to you when I can't handle things on my own. That's not the Messiah that we need to understand and we need to appreciate. Because based on Jesus' claims, as you read in John chapter 6 and verse 38, as you read in John chapter 10, verse 30 and others, he claimed to be the Messiah. He claimed to be sent by God. He claimed to get the message from his Father who is in heaven. And if he made the claims to be the Son of God, the Messiah, the promised one, then perhaps you've heard this conclusion. He has to be one of three things. He has to be the Lord as he claimed to be, or else he's a liar and that he's not what he claims to be, or he's crazy and he thinks he is, but he's not. Who do you say that I am? If we're going to say that indeed he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, he's my Lord and my Savior, then we need to answer that question every day of our lives by how we live, and that we make sure that he is living in us. And that we don't just turn to him for some temporal wisdom. We don't just turn to him for our fleshly needs. We don't just turn to him when we have a problem. But we turn to him to guide and direct our lives. Who do you say that I am? But we know in this context of Matthew chapter 16 that Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. We know the word Christ, the word Christ is the Greek counterpart of the Hebrew word Messiah, which means anointed one, the promised one. Simon Peter's answer was, you're the one that the Old Testament scriptures pointed to. You can read in Daniel chapter 9 when the term for Messiah was first used in Daniel chapter 9 and verses 25 and 26. But as the Jewish people struggled against their political enemies, they looked to this these promises to have a king, to have a Messiah. And as we pointed out, when your mindset is on the things on the earth, when your mindset is on things that are temporal, and you read about a promised one who's going to be a king, who's going to rule over God's people, if you have a fleshly mindset, how is that promised one, that Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one, going to look to you? Or what are you going to expect from that promised one? Are you not going to look for temporal blessings? Many were looking for the Messiah. Indeed, as you read in Luke chapter 2, when we began this study on the life of Christ, there were those who were looking for the Messiah. In Luke chapter 2, beginning of verse 10, but the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people for today in the city of David. There has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This was good news for him. In verse 12, and this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And we know that the expectations continued from there. We drop down to verse 26, or verse 25 of that same chapter. We read about Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. In verse 26, when it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ, that he would see the Messiah. We now see the anticipation of this promised one. We now see the expectation in the promise to Simeon that he would see the Messiah in his lifetime. You look ahead to chapter 3 and in verse 15, as John the Baptist preached, it said, now while the people were in a state of expectation and all were wondering in their hearts about John as to whether he was the Christ. So again, they're looking for the Messiah, and they're wondering, might John be the one? Might John be this Messiah that we're looking for? So again, we see that state of anticipation. We're looking for that person. In John chapter 1, and in verse 19 and 20, we see the answer by John as to whether he was. Where we read, this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent him to the priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask, who are you? And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. He had heard the rumors. Might he be the one? Might he be that anointed one, the promised one that we are looking for? But he clearly pointed out there in verse 20, I'm not the one. I'm not the one you're looking for. On the other hand, John was the one, beginning in verse 35 and 36 of that same chapter, where he then points to Jesus and behold the Lamb of God. He points his disciples to Jesus. And they understood, and they listened, they learned. And very early on, in their following after Jesus, you read in verse 41 of John chapter 1, or beginning of verse 41, the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And we commented about Andrew and how in verse 41, he found first his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which translated means Christ. Evidently, Simon, Andrew, and Peter had been looking for this Messiah. And when pointed by John to the Lamb of God, and spending time with him, as we see earlier in that context, they come to the conclusion, this is him. This is the Messiah. This is the one that we were looking for. You drop down to chapter 4, we remember where Jesus was with the Samaritan woman. And we won't go through the whole dialogue about how Jesus begins to reveal that he knows things about her that he shouldn't have known. But she comes to the conclusion in verse 25, the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming. He was called Christ, that when he comes, he will declare all things to us. In verse 26, Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. This Samaritan woman understood the concept of the Messiah. She had heard about that, that he would declare all things to us, that part of this anointed one's responsibilities was to reveal the will of God. And Jesus says, I am he. You drop down to verse 29. And let's go to verse 28. Interestingly enough, the woman left her water pot, went into the city and said to the men, come and see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is he? Evidently, these other people of this village that she was a part of also were looking for the Messiah, the Christ. And part of this expectation, and this is part of the, remember we were talking about the scribes and the Pharisees who came to Jesus and they were looking for a sign. And Jesus rebuked them because you're not discerning the times. You know how to discern the weather, but you're not discerning the times. You're not looking at the evidence that is before you and seeing the evidence that indeed I am the Christ, the Messiah. But they should have known because he was performing signs. In John chapter 7 and verse 31, but many of the crowd believed in him and they were saying, when the Christ comes, he will not perform more signs than those which this man has. Will he? They knew that one of the things they should discern about the Messiah is he's going to perform signs. And the conclusion of some is he can't perform any more than this man is to prove that he's the Messiah. Such anticipation, such longing, and yet so many missed and failed to discern the evidence that was given. As we said, many didn't see because they were looking for something fleshly. They were looking for something material. They wanted someone who would provide for their physical needs. John chapter 12 and verse 34, after indicating in verses 32 and 33 about his death, it made some think in verse 34, then the crowd answered him, we have heard out of the law that the Christ is to remain forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? Again, where was their mindset? We're looking for an earthly king who's going to sit on this throne here in Jerusalem forever. Indeed, Jesus is reigning forever, but not on that physical throne. And that's the problem. We know from Isaiah chapter 9, Daniel chapter 7, that the aspects of a king and a government that were prophesied to be part of the Messiah's rule was something that they had clearly misunderstood in terms of what was going to come to pass. That as Jesus talked with Pilate and said, my kingdom is not of this world, that was something that was not discerned by many who looked for that king who would not ever leave them, who would literally be on that physical throne forever. What type of a king are we looking for? But Simon Peter's answer, first of all, let me pause. Any questions, comments at this time? The other part of Peter's answer is he says, thou art the Christ. You are the Christ. And then he went on to say, you are the Son of the living God. A very interesting contrast here to the idols of the world. You are the Son of a living God. In 1 Samuel chapter 17 and in verse 26 and 27, we read about Goliath's challenge to the Israelite army. And that's where we first begin to read about the faith of David and how that David's view of God was not perhaps even as some of the Israelites view God, who viewed him as just another idolatrous God. But in verse 26, 1 Samuel 17, then David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God? We read those words, and perhaps we miss the emphasis that David has upon the fact that these are the armies of the living God. He is not an idolatrous being that has no life in him. He is alive and he is ruling and he will give us this victory. We can drop down to verse 36 after David cites what God had done for him. And in verse 36, David said, your servant has killed both the lion and the bear and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them since he has taunted the armies of the living God. He viewed God as someone who is not, as perhaps many do today, simply one who wound up the world, set it in motion, and does not have any involvement in mankind. He had faith in a living God who would deliver the armies of Israel, who would pay attention to the fact that he had been taunted, that God had been taunted by these uncircumcised Philistines. You could go to Jeremiah chapter 10 and in verse 10, where Jeremiah the prophet, as he contrasts God with the idols, says, but the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth quakes and the nations cannot endure his indignation. Jeremiah understood that God is alive. We sing that song, and I look forward to singing it with you soon. Our God, he is alive. He's alive today as he was during the days of Jeremiah. He's as alive today as he was when he fought for the armies of Israel, when David challenged Goliath, who taunted that living God. He is alive today. Will we believe that? Will we honor that? Will we respect his rule in our life? We think about the book of Daniel, where Nebuchadnezzar needed to learn that God ruled in the nations of men. And he had to learn some painful lessons about that. In Acts chapter 14 to an audience that would understand the aspects of idolatry in Acts 14, verses 14 and 15. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore the clothes and rushed out into the crowd after they had sought to worship them as idolatrous gods. And saying, verse 15, men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you, and preach the gospel to you that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. We serve a living God today, and we need to understand that God is the source of all things in our life, that he is the one who gives life and sustains life. In Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 31, we're reminded that this living God still reigns today, and the Hebrew writer warns us to respect him. And we live in a world that does not fear God anymore, that does not fear his retribution, that does not fear when they turn against him and deny him and curse his name. But in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning of verse 30, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Do we have that fear today? Do we ourselves, when we're tempted by sin, fear falling into the hands of this God who is alive? As we pointed out in these passages, and I'm not going to read all of these verses, but you know the context of many of them, we serve a living God who, first of all, speaks to his creation. There wasn't any God who was an idol of a nation who ever spoke to his people. But let me just point out the passage in Deuteronomy chapter 5. After the Ten Commandments had been given, after God's law was being repeated to his people, notice what is said in verse 26 and 27. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire, as we have and lived? Go near and hear all that the Lord our God says. Then speak to us all that the Lord our God speaks to you, and we will hear and we will do it. There is a living God who has spoken to his creation. Are we listening? There is a living God, as we pointed out from 1 Samuel chapter 17, who fights and intercedes for his faithful servants, who fights the battle for those who are faithful to him, as you read about in Joshua chapter 3 and verse 10. Do we believe that? There is a living God who hears. God who lives in heaven, our God who is alive, speaks to us, but he is hearing everything. He is hearing the reproach of man and our defiance. But he also hears, as we read in Psalm chapter 84 and verse 2, he hears our worship and he hears our praise and he hears our prayers. He has spoken to us. He is fighting for us and he is hearing our prayers, but he also hears when we turn against him. And as we pointed out in Hebrews chapter 10 verse 31, he is a God. He is a living God who is to be feared. Peter says to Jesus' question, who do you say that I am? You are the Messiah, but you are the Son of the living God, the God who reigns in heaven. Again, any questions, comments?
Chris, I got a question.
Go ahead, David.
I heard several voices. One of the things I think is really important, everything that you've said here about being a living God, the Son of the living God, when Peter said this, and how he intercedes for us, for those who are faithful. I just can't help get out of my mind when Israelites went through the time of the judges, and when God, and especially, let me flip back there real quick. Judges chapter 10, when he says that the sons of the Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord in verse 6. And then in verse 7, it says the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines. and the hands of the sons of Ammon. We can go on through the different ones, and they were afflicted. But then the sons of Israel, they cried out to God. They have forsaken them, and now it's like the insurance agent. Hey, we need you now. We're calling you. We got a problem here. And they cried out saying, we have sinned against you. And God said, did I not deliver you from the Egyptians, from the Amorites, the sons of Ammon, from the Philistines? And he goes on and on and says that. But then he says, for I delivered you from their hands, that you have forsaken me and served other gods. Therefore, I will no longer deliver you. Go and cry out to the gods which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your distress. Honestly, these people who think God is an insurance agent, guess what God's going to say to you when you come to him at that time that you really need something because you've forsaken him and you don't follow his commandments. He's going to say, turn to the things of this world. Let those things save you. We need to think real hard about that.
Yeah, we do. That's a great point. Are we going to call upon God who's a stranger who we've never been talking to, who we've never been listening to, when we need him the most?
Chris?
Yes.
One of the things that you asked a moment ago, if there are any questions or comments, the things that you're presenting in this material tonight are just absolutely profound. When Peter answers this question, who do you say that I am? Think of the things that the evidence, there seems to be in my mind, at least, you know, there's wavering. Some say you're Jeremiah. Some say you're one of the prophets. Some say you're, John the Baptist. There doesn't seem to be any hesitation at all when Peter starts to answer that question, who do you say that I am? The evidence is just so overwhelming. And the material that you presented tonight and the various passages indicate that the other apostles understood that as well. I'm impressed with, I had written down Galatians 2, and I thought, well, I'll inject that when you, Paul, you got it. It's all in there. So no questions or comments. It's just a profound lesson.
It is. And your point to the evidence, I think, speaks to this part of what Jesus said to Peter. When after Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus responded, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Simon, son of Jonah, literally means, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I think to your point, Mick, he's talking about the fact that what took the cover off, the fact that I'm the Messiah, wasn't the fact that you heard that from anybody else. You weren't taught that in the rabbinical schools. You weren't taught that in the synagogues. Where did he find that answer? He found it not been in human wisdom and teaching. And we know from Galatians chapter 1, verse 16, and Paul says, I didn't go to people for my message. I got it from God. We know from 1 Corinthians 2, again, that point that the wisdom of God isn't the wisdom of men. But where he came to that conclusion was that his heavenly Father revealed that to Peter and the rest of the apostles. How? As Mickey said, through the evidence, through the direct, not through the direct revelation, but by seeing the signs, by seeing the evidence. He had seen what had happened. And it's interesting. And this is the same Peter. Then in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, what does he point to in terms of preaching the resurrected Christ? Well, he begins in Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. He begins his sermon by saying, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. Peter says on the day of Pentecost, but he had learned that already. Jesus Christ was attested. He was approved by God by the signs and miracles and wonders that he did. And Jesus, responding to Peter, says, blessed are you because you didn't get this from men. And Peter and the rest of the apostles already pointed out we were getting other answers from men. but I'm looking at what you've done, and I've come to the conclusion you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because you didn't get this from men. And we need to look at that evidence.
Excuse me, I don't want to interrupt you.
Go ahead.
Okay. Earlier you had asked about how we show every day that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And I've been thinking about that while you've been talking and while we've been studying and everything. And looking at the way that they interact with each other and the way that they, God interacted with them in the Old Testament, and because there was this period of silence, and then there was Christ, and then, you know, there was the word given, and then again, silence, no miracles, no direct talking to God or anything. And I think that sometimes we forget that Jesus is, present tense, the Son of the living God, present tense. And so I think that one of the ways that we can prove that, not just to everybody else, but to ourselves, and one of the things that we do is the way we pray. I know a lot of people, I don't know how they pray in their heart. I only know how they pray in public. And we tend to be a little bit more ritualized in that when we pray in public. And that's, you know, that's good because you cover everything that way. But I think when you're just praying to God privately, the things that you talk about, the things that you ask about, the way you approach him, I think that that says and informs the rest of your walk in, do I believe that he is living right now, listening to me, and willing to answer my prayers? Now, does that mean he's going to give you everything you ask for? No. Does that mean he's going to save you from every bad thing that's going to ever happen? No. And the prosperity gospel is one of the worst things that's ever happened because they tend to want to make people believe that. And then when something bad happens, it hurts their faith. No, none of that means that. But there, you can just go to God and talk. You know, you don't have to ask for anything. You don't have to, you know, you can just talk. He is present tense. Your father, really, not like your father, really your father. And you can talk to him like that.
Yep.
And if you have that relationship in prayer with him, that actually speaks to the fact that you believe that he is the Son of God right now, alive. And that exactly. informs the way you walk in the world and the way you present yourself.
Absolutely. That's a great point. Our prayer is one of those key things to which we draw near to the throne of grace. In our prayers unto God, that we cast our cares upon him because he cares for us. We believe that, and we trust his care for us. And as you point out, if we pray without ceasing, that's going to ensure that every day we are continuing in our answer to that question, that we believe that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's a great point, because we need to continue with that. And we're going to leave our study at this point in time, because we need to address this part of the context where Jesus goes on to say, I also say to you, and this is an important context that we don't want to rush over. But we're going to conclude our study by pointing out this aspect of what is our answer regarding who do you say that I am. Peter answered correctly, looking at the evidence, as Mickey pointed out. At this time in his life, he confidently said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. About a year from this point, as Peter stood out in a courtyard warming his hands, someone asked him, are you one of them? At that point in Peter's life, how was his faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God? When he said, I don't know this man. This man that he had previously a year ago said, I'm convinced that he is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. At that point in his life, he denied knowing him. I say that simply to say this. We've got to continually examine our faith. We talked about John the Baptist when he was in prison, how he sent two of his disciples to ask if Jesus was the one, the promised one, or whether he should look for someone else. we've talked about how that Jesus sent those two disciples back to John to say, tell them what you've seen and heard, the miracles I performed, and the gospel that I preached. We talked about the fact, I don't know if it was John or if it was his disciples' sake that they were sent to him for that answer, but we know this. Every point in our lives is, we'll go back to the point Mickey made, we've got to keep looking at the evidence. We've got to keep looking at what Jesus has done and be convinced ourselves so that when we're challenged and someone wants to know, are we one of Christ's disciples? Then in a moment of weakness, we will not deny him as Peter did. But because of the evidence, we will profess in our words and in our actions our faith that he is the Son of God. If you're here tonight and as a child of God, perhaps you realize that like Peter did, you have moments perhaps, whether by words or by actions, that perhaps you've denied him. Perhaps it was some actions that you did or didn't do that actually denied your faith that he is the Son of God. Or perhaps you outright, like Peter did at that point in his life, and denied even knowing him. We need to understand that he is anxious to receive us back if we're willing to confess our sins and repent of them. And if you need the prayers of your brethren, tonight is a night that you can request that if you'll speak up and ask us to pray for you. And if there's someone who needs to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ to become one of his disciples, that is always available. We will take care of that tonight. Whatever the pandemic situation is, we will get that done. But part of that involves you confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that you believe that and that you're willing to maintain that relationship with Jesus every day of your life. If there's anything we can do for you, we'd ask that you ask us to pray for you, express your desire to obey the gospel.